For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Well, welcome everyone. I know we got a couple minutes. I just wanted to make sure everybody got handouts. You got one that looks like this, a bunch of slides. You didn't get one? Pam, could you pass handouts down this brother down on the end? And then there's some CG or community group leaders notes. And I'll just, something we use that hopefully I'll give you an example of it later. And I think we ran out of these, a little study guides, connection study guide, but you can look on with a neighbor when we talk about that, okay? And I'm Ken McGillivray. I'm an adult ministries pastor at Hopevale Church in Saginaw, Michigan. Beautiful, well, Michigan with University of Michigan. Well, we won't go down that road, but my niece and nephew live just outside of one of the Columbus suburbs, Hilliard. And he is a dyed-in-the-wool Buckeyes fan. And so when football season comes, we're on the phone with each other. And last year was bad because the Michigan-OSU game, Michigan was ahead at the half. If you guys are, you know, if you're really into that, you know what I'm talking about. And so I call Bruce, and I'm just, like, ragging on him, talking about, okay, Bruce, I can recommend some depression medications, you know, the whole thing. And then OSU, of course, came back and just stomped Michigan into the ground. And so he called back. I didn't answer the phone. I was so depressed. So, and I talked to him later and said, don't say it. Don't say it. But anyway, I'm glad you're here. I'm not an official Xenoid. Like some of you guys here, you know, they call them Xenoids, I guess. They walk around with weird things on their head. But I have so appreciated the teaching ministry, Dennis, Gary, Jim Leffel, these guys, and also just the model of ministry. I don't know for you guys if this is your first time here. How many of you, this is your first time? Wow, okay. Yeah, majority. Boy, soak this up. I mean, soak up not only this year's a little bit different, isn't it, Pam, because we're talking about postmodernism, and you know, there's some lecture stuff and that kind of thing, and it's wonderful. But take time and ask questions of some Xenos people. How do you guys do church? Why do you do it? Why do you do your classes this way? Your leadership training, your coaching, your home groups. How does all that work? What does that look like? Because this church really is, they'll be the first to say, the very vulnerable, they'll be the first to say, we've had our problems and we have our struggles because, you know, church is great except for you have people, right? I'd love church if it weren't for the people, you know, but, right? And so they're very open and honest and vulnerable about that. But at the same time, they're really unique in the sense that Xenos really, from the beginning and increasingly so, has wanted to be a movement, really. A movement that becomes spontaneous, you know, where people like, you know, lay people like us and people just working 9-to-5 jobs really grow up in Christ and are trained and catch a vision for, man, I can let God use me to reach people for Christ and I can disciple them. And I don't need to do it all on the church campus, or I don't need to do it all through the pastor, or, you know, I can be involved in God's work and God's mission that way, and it can become, and it is in many ways, spontaneous. That's an awesome thing. That's very cool. So soak some of that up, man. Ask questions. Ask some young people. Ask some older people. When I first came to Xenos, it might have been 7, maybe 8, 9 years. I forgot the first time I came, but I remember walking in here, and I was on a personal journey, really, and God was really working in my heart biblically, and as a pastor, was part of a church that was more traditional, a church I'm going to describe this morning, and as pastors, 10 pastors in our church, very busy, very directly involved with a lot of ministry, a lot of pastoral counseling, that kind of thing, and I remember coming to Xenos for the first time, standing in the Wednesday night first talk, Jim Leffel gave it, and saying, wow, it's possible. You know, it's possible to be a New Testament church. It really is. It's possible. And the other thing I thought, and this was kind of crude, but the other thing I thought is, I want to see if this is for real. You know, you can hear the PR version, the leadership version, the marketing version, you know, the whole nine yards of a church. And so I went from that first session out in the lobby and started grabbing people, young people, older people, and saying, are you part of Xenos? How long have you been here? Is this for real? I mean, do you get this? Is this, have you been part of this training? And so I just started asking questions. And it's real. It's real. There's a movement of people in this church. Don't be discouraged. They've been going at it for about 30 years now, right? Almost 40. Okay, that makes us feel better. Been going at it for a long time. So but don't be discouraged by that, but learn. I mean, soak up as much as you can. And God will use the teaching ministry of these folks and the model of this ministry to encourage you and give you some ideas about what can we do in our church to fulfill the mission that the Lord Jesus has given us. So, okay. Anyway, that's a long intro, but let me pray and we'll jump in. Let me pray. Father, we just give you thanks again for the time that we can be here. I know some of these men and women have taken time off work and they have family members at home, and I just pray that you will make this time a great investment of the next few days. And just encourage personally, Lord, there may be some church leaders, lay leaders here who are just feeling discouraged or feeling frustrated. They want to see their church grow, want to see the life of Christ really work out in their church, and they're feeling some frustration with that. And I pray that you'll encourage, and I pray that you'll just help us and men and women here to see steps ahead. What is the next step for our church? Bless us, Lord, in that way. And we just want to give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's talk about transitioning to a... could I ask you to shut that light off? It'll stay a little cooler and you can see the slides better. Transitioning to a cell-based church. This is the title that Xenos wanted me to use for this. And it works, basically, but I'll explain a little bit more about it. Transitioning to a cell-based church. If you've come to Xenos, this conference, and if you come to this workshop, there chances are you're feeling some stirring in your heart about how can we improve as a church? How can we really fulfill the Lord's mission as a church? You're, in short, feeling some holy discontent, I think. And maybe it shows up in a little frustration, maybe a little confusion, maybe just you sense an invitation from the Lord. We want to help people really come to the Lord Jesus as Savior, and we want to help them grow genuinely in Christ, and we need to grow in these areas as a church, okay? Maybe you've read some scriptures about the early church, and God has just touched your heart with the vitality, the impact of the early church. In one generation, a group of people that started Jewish in Jerusalem, one generation of church that basically had covered the known world, the Roman Empire at the time. Amazing, just amazing. And discipling people, lives changing, right? And you read those scriptures and man, God begins to capture our hearts and we need to let him do that. And also, maybe you've developed some holy discontent when you begin to grasp the kind of life-transforming community that the Lord Jesus intends his church to be, right? We see it, we feel it. If you know Christ, if you have the Holy Spirit within you, and you go into a church, and it's just more, okay, this is what we do. We sit in the pews, we go through a liturgy. Maybe it's an informal liturgy, but it's a liturgy. You walk back out, there's casual acquaintance-type connection with people. After a while, you're like, boy, that's just not getting it for me. It's not happening, right? And you begin to feel that. It can go the wrong direction. And we can begin to criticize and be divisive. You know, we can go in sinful directions with that. But the truth is, if you belong to Christ in the body, you begin to feel some of the Lord's vision, the Lord's dreams for his church. It's his, right? Thirdly, you can develop some holy discontent. You begin to really honestly admit how shallow some of our fellowship is. I've been there and done that. Just with people who have been part of our body for a number of years, all of a sudden they're getting divorced. And I've sat back and thought, who knew this? Who knew this was coming? Who loved this couple enough and was involved personally with them enough to see this happening? Who was there? And sometimes you can't prevent everything, but I'm convinced there is so much preventative maintenance that can happen that keeps us away from the crisis counseling that a lot of pastors end up doing, right? That often it's too late, or it's so difficult to get somebody back, right? If body life is happening, discipleship happening personally, relationships, Christian community, biblical community is happening, it's hugely preventative. And we begin to feel that. Our fellowship can be shallow. People don't know me. You can serve and work in a church very faithfully. I think probably all of us have experienced this at one time or another. You can serve and work in a church faithfully for years, a decade, and look around. Maybe one of your kids has a real problem. Your teen is just really struggling. You look around and say, we're alone, baby. Who knows us? And who's here? Right? You felt that? Yeah, it's real. And it's okay, honestly, to admit how shallow some of our fellowship is in the church. And you develop a holy discontent also when you sense the impact that God wants us to have in our communities. I think there's a genuine stirring. It's exciting to me. It's encouraging to me to see churches beginning to look across some racial boundaries, some socioeconomic boundaries, and say, not as a fad, but as part of mission, to say, let's go practice some real religion, you know, and care for the fatherless and the widow and the poor, the disenfranchised, and do it in the name of the Lord Jesus with no strings attached. Let's just let God stir our own hearts about this, right, and show mercy. We see that. Some other churches are involved in that, and we think, man, what would happen in our church if we help our people grow up in Christ and God reorients our priorities biblically and we begin to live out biblical priorities, what could happen in our own community, our own families, across some of these racial divides? What would happen? Right? We begin to sense that, and we have some genuine discontent. Or when you see other churches that are on mission, you visit other churches, maybe some of you have kids in other churches, you visit other churches, and you just sense just this spiritual vitality. You sense that at Xenos, just this spiritual vitality, people growing up in Jesus, and that it's intentional about this church. You sense it in your own church. My own experience, I was in a men's group in Dallas, Texas. I was in seminary there, and kind of went into it with a friend. We were in home group together. He didn't want to go. You know, his thing was, I never pray in public. You know, I am not going to pray. And I'm like, come on, let's go to this group. We'll have some fun. We'll meet some guys. Let's let God work. And we went. I had zero expectations, zero framework for a men's discipleship group. And over 4 or 5 years that we were together in this group, man, we saw God work. And God worked in my heart, my life. We saw other guys where God just worked and transformed. Very cool. Very cool. And it caused me later to look back and say, what was going on there? You know, I tasted something. I experienced something there that I didn't get in a textbook, couldn't read in a textbook in a pastoral ministries class, but God was at work there. What were some of the ingredients? You know, what was happening? Okay. And some of you have had those types of experiences, whether in a small group in your church or whether just in some Christian friendship, where you have really seen the Lord work and you think, man, wouldn't it be great to share what we experience with other people in our body? It would be so cool. Help them grow in Christ. Okay? So you develop and have a holy discontent, but you're part of a more traditional church. Okay? And here's how, we could talk about how to define a traditional church, but here's how I'm going to define it. This is in some of the literature. Ralph Naber, some of these guys talk about this a lot. A traditional church is more program-based. That means, let me say it simply, as a church grows, we can begin to define success by the number of programs that we multiply on the church campus. Have you noticed that? You know, we grow, man, we need to have a support group for this, and the women's studies and the men's studies, the precept groups, the couples studies. We're going to do mini church. We're going to do, and here's one family with two little kids. They walk in the church and they see all this stuff and they're like, okay, you go there, I'll go here, we'll put the kids here, we'll pick up the kids, you know, and they're just fragmented across your church campus and really don't have a clue about what's my next step in growing in Christ. What do I do? How do I serve it? And what about the whole relationship thing, right? Christianity is caught more than it's taught. So a traditional church is more program-based. Traditional churches tend to be pastor-centered. That is, the staff, pastor or pastors, tend to do most of the direct ministry. Or if they don't do most or all of the direct ministry, their ministry is considered the ministry. You know, it's more important. If I go visit somebody in the hospital, it's more important than Brother Brett goes to visit somebody in the hospital because, well, he's just the group leader or the Sunday school class teacher, right? Yeah, pastor-centered. And it's a recipe for over-busy pastors, burned-out pastors, and sometimes the pressure to moral failure. It really is, right? Traditional churches tend to be pastor-centered. And Ephesians 4, 11 through 15 is very clear, isn't it? God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, to do what? To do all the ministry, right? That's how we feel sometimes, isn't it, pastors? Right? Okay, yeah, let's reinterpret. But to, and the word is fully prepare, to equip, to mend the nets, to help people come back together in Christ, in character, in gifting, in service, in priorities, to fully prepare people for the works of diakonia. It's a word that's translated service or ministry, right? Every member is a minister. That's a biblical statement, right? Every member of our church is a minister, right? So pastors should be equippers. But in traditional churches, they tend to be pastor-centered. Traditional churches tend to be campus-oriented. And what I mean by that is people tend to think of service and church happening on that campus where your building, your main building is. Right? And when they're talking about, well, I'm going to serve next week, think about people in your church. When they talk about that, what are they saying? Are they saying, you know, in Jesus' name, I'm going to go with a few other moms down to the elementary school and we're going to help with the kids' fair? And we're doing it in Jesus. We're serving Christ. And that is legitimized. That is celebrated and valued by our church leadership, our pastors and elders, or pastors and deacons, right? That's not common in a traditional program-based church. It's more come, what's legitimate, what's valued. I'm making a sweeping statement here, but it's generally true. What's legitimate, what's valued is what you do on that church campus, right? Traditional church. Discipleship is assumed. Come, be a part of our plethora of programs, and man, you're going to grow in Christ. And then sometimes we can wonder why in a traditional church, why, man, this couple's been here for 15 years. He's been an usher. She's helped with VBS, all this stuff. And boy, they get in this wrong situation. Their daughter gets pregnant, and you go to talk to them about it, and wow, they don't have a biblical worldview at all. And we're wondering why. They've heard good biblical preaching. They've served at the church. They've tithed, for heaven's sake, right? And we're wondering what's going on. They haven't been discipled. The word has not penetrated from their head to their heart, and they haven't seen models of how to work it out, right? That's what's going on. Yeah, right?
And you might get to this later, but what in the discipling process, what do you see as a leader of the role of this pulpit in discipleship?
Now or later? And I will get to it, Yeah, it's a good question. Yeah, don't let me not get to that as we move along. Okay, discipleship can be assumed. There's training by osmosis. Traditional churches, especially if you have a lot of programs, you need a lot of bodies. And man, sometimes that's what we think about, you know, as church leaders. I hate to say that, but it's true. And we can think, well, I've got to have these people for the fall. We put people in. And boy, watch this DVD and you can lead this group, right? Yeah, don't we do that? And read this little book, Six Steps. Man, we got it from Serendipity. It's got to be good. And give it to it. It's going to get your group started. You know, we can do that. Training by osmosis instead of genuine equipping and training to do discipleship, to stick with a group of people. And then we wonder why, after the cycle of a church year, our small group leaders that we kind of stuffed in place, or our Sunday school folks, or our youth volunteers, small group leaders and youth, they're saying, I just feel like God is calling me elsewhere. And we wonder why. Because they're not equipped. They're not equipped to work with another leader that they rub up against, and they have some conflict. They're not equipped to really see, you know, to disciple people is not easy sometimes. It's gonna pull something from you emotionally at times. You're going to feel devalued. I mean, all this is, you're going to be attacked by the evil one. All this is going to happen as you invest in the lives of people. It's not easy, right? So traditional churches tend to train by osmosis. So how do you move from that? You may have identified to more or less degree with, yeah, we're traditional in some of these ways. Oh, we're program-based. We tend to be more passive. And you're feeling some of that and the holy discontent. So how do you change? How do you make this transition? And let me be the first to say, we've been in this transition, well, for some time, but particularly with community groups for 3 years right now at Hopeville. Okay? So we're at the new end of this. We have not transitioned. We are still in transition. And we've made mistakes. I've made mistakes in this transition. God is still teaching me very much, teaching us, helping us to look ahead and say, what's next? What's the best way to lead right now in the summer of 2008 going into our next church year?
What were you transitioning from?
More traditional model, yeah. Yeah, ABF groups, some men's groups, women's groups, that kind of thing, yeah. And there was, and I'll share our story a little bit later, but there was renewal going on before I stepped in and said, okay, let's do something with community groups. So, yeah. So how do you change? Here's just an overview. Let's talk about some definitions, clarify a target, deepen your biblical conviction about this whole thing, win leadership buy-in, get it front and center, go with what you got, move existing ministries with grace, and persevere with wisdom. And I'll unpack these things as we go along. But so definitions. Let's talk about groups, definitions. If you're around Xenos a little bit, you hear the terms home church. Have you heard that yet here? If you're staying with group leaders, you're hearing this. Home groups, cell groups, are they one and the same? Well, for Xenos, home churches or house churches and home groups are one and the same. Okay, that's how they talk about it. Cell groups are a little different, but let me tell you about home groups here first. For Xenos, they really do talk about planting house churches. And they are connected to the central leadership of this body. They're equipped, fed, coached, held accountable. They do reports about how you're doing. I mean, it's well laid out. There's a wonderful system that they developed over these 40 years. But they look at themselves, Xenos looks at themselves as planting independent and replicating, reproducing house churches. Okay? That's what they're doing. And they call it home groups, house church, home church. Cell groups are really subgroups for Xenos, and this is how I think of it as well. Cell groups are subgroups of home groups. Does that make sense? Where they get women with women. There's more personal discipleship, accountability, encouragement. Gals know the deal with each other. They can talk woman to woman. Men with men, accountability, closer discipleship. Leadership development's happening in there. Who is God bringing into your life that you can encourage and build into? You have some unbelieving friends. let's begin to pray, and what does it mean for you to begin to share the gospel? Or let's get together with them both together, and we'll go to a Columbus Crew game, you know? And let's just pray the Holy Spirit works. Let's see what happens, okay? That's cell group discipleship, leadership development. That's what they mean by it. We use the terms small group, community group. A gal in the last hour from a church in Windsor, Ontario, they call their groups life groups. That's a good name. At Hopevale, we use the term community groups for a specific reason that I'll get to in just a minute. But whatever you call them, just know what you're shooting at, okay? Know what you're shooting at. So when we're talking about the title of this talk, when we're talking about a cell-based church, really what we mean by that at Hopevale is a community group-based church, a discipling church through community groups, okay? You guys may use some other terms. Use some other terms for small groups, cell groups. Anybody? Just about all those terms are what you're using. So there's some terms to get in your head. Then clarify your target. These are some questions that Lloyd Ogilvie, who was the former chaplain of the U.S. Senate, said every church should ask and answer these questions to clarify its mission. Okay? What kind of people does God want us to produce at this church? At the end of the day, when all the machinery of the church, all the programs, the Sunday mornings, the Sunday school class, the groups, whatever you're doing, when it all comes down and stamps like a huge machine, what are you producing? If a couple, say a young couple or a single maybe, comes into your church, they meet Christ, they walk into your church on a Sunday morning, they're baby Christians. 5 years later, if you were to put the spiritual thermometer in their home, in their job, in their neighbor relationships, what would their spiritual temperature be? Where would they be? I mean, honestly, be spiritually, right? That gets to the question that I'm convinced the Lord Jesus wants us to pursue. What kind of people does God want us to produce in this church, right? And then the follow-on question is, what experiences do people need to become those kinds of people? If you say, well, we need to make disciples, okay? How? What experiences do people need to become those kinds of people? Do we need the whole, just to multiply the programs, or do we need to be intentional about what we do? And the family that's going to walk in the door of our church, do we want them to feel like they need to just split up and be spread all over the place? Or is it good to get that couple together with other believers so you can disciple them as a couple, right? Because I know guys who can go into a men's group. Man, they love God. They're witnessing to their friends. But go ask their wife how they're doing. It's a little rough. Man, this guy struggles with anger. This is happening. Whoa. Wow. And they can feel the hypocrisy between where he's at with a group of men at the church and where he's really at home. Right? See what I'm saying? So what experience does he need? What kinds of experiences do they need, she need, to become disciples, genuine, authentic disciples of Christ? And then, if you're going to give people those experiences, what kind of leaders are needed to provide those kinds of experiences? A lot of us, I include myself in this, I'm embarrassed to say, but it's true. A lot of us at one point thought, man, if we just do small groups, that's the ticket, baby. Right? It's almost like do communion and you're in. Do confession and God's going to help you. It's ex cathedra, there it is. But the program itself, just throwing people in a group, can be a bad experience. Some of you have had that experience. You know, you've been in a group and there's been no real direction. That leader's not trained, has no idea. He has his own idea. Maybe he's a teacher, so maybe he's pulling out the model of the tabernacle and going over every detail, you know, the ark, you know. He's got all the dimensions converted. And, you know, people are climbing out the windows of that group, trying to be nice about it and Christian, but they're climbing out the windows, right? Yes, sir.
Did you find yourself sort of forming
Yes.
And you write it down?
Yes.
Did the people who you were wanting to train as leaders, did they have to kind of sign off on it and agree to work towards that? And was there any accountability for them as far as...
Yeah. Yeah, it's a good question. Role description, absolutely. Lay it out. Make sure it's biblical, practical, simple, one page, right? Sign on the dotted line, no. I think that comes through whether you do membership, regular attendance, and whether you're convinced personally of your hand selecting your leaders, which you need to do, especially as you begin something like this. Make sure they're on board with you, and then coach. You know, people can get excited and genuinely be called by God to lead a group, but boy, if we don't hold their hands as they get started, they're toddlers. I mean, they're baby groups getting off the ground with young leaders just kind of figuring it out if this is their first time, and they need a lot of encouragement, coaching, input, talking through situations. Absolutely. Yes.
Could you explain or give an example of what an experience would be for the second question?
Community groups. What experiences do people need to become those kinds of leaders? Something like a community group, a Sunday morning service, right? And just knowing the what those, this kind of goes to your question earlier, knowing what those experiences do to help someone genuinely know Christ and repent and believe in Him and then grow in Christ. I mean, Sunday morning church is phenomenal. Some of you do Saturday night church, but you know what I'm talking about. Your large group, preaching, teaching, corporate worship, phenomenal. I love our corporate worship at Hopeville. Love it. But I understand the strengths and weaknesses of that setting. Do people get personally involved? Do they feel like they can sit down and talk life? Is there some ongoing connection with what's going on in their lives? Are they serving? Are they getting outside of themselves and serving, or is it more one-way communication? See what I'm saying? Can they say, Dan, and our senior pastor, Dan, is here. Can they say, Dan, I've got a question. And there are 600 people in the auditorium, 10 o'clock service. You know, I've got a question about, I don't quite understand what you're saying and what that verse means. I've always... Can you do that on Sunday morning or Saturday night with a crowd going? No, absolutely not. But can you do it in a community group, or can you do it in a classroom setting, kind of like this, small group? Yeah. See what I'm saying? So those experiences, Sunday morning, awesome. You know, God wants that to happen. Community group, awesome when it's done well. Teaching type setting, classroom type setting, awesome. Cell group, one-on-one, one-on-two. Closer friendship, closer discipleship, fantastic. Those are the types of experiences that people need. Yeah. Yes, sir?
I'm not going to ask a lot of questions.
It's okay. That's why we're here.
What suggestions do you have, like the churches who are limited in their talents? Or, you know, maybe you have 50 or 60 people on a Sunday, you know, and you want to transition to... You may have some people who are biblically literate and, you know, mature, but they've never been part of a small group before. And,
yeah.
What do you suggest?
Yeah. I think a couple things. 50, 60 people, biblical teaching. I mean, this is 1 Corinthians 12. God has given your local body everything that it needs to grow, right? He's given gifts. He's given people that can do ministry in that body, one another ministry. And so if you do some preaching and teaching about the church and people in the church and how God, one another ministry and what that looks like, and then give some practical experience to that, you guys who get it, you know, whether you start with you. I mean, if you're the one who gets it, pull together 10, Howard Hendricks says, fat people, faithful, available, teachable. Faithful, available, teachable, right? Not somebody who's going to say, I don't like this. I'm not sure this is going to... No, you don't want those people there. Not for that. But pull those folks together and give them an authentic experience of community in Christ. While you're talking about, and there's some good material. I can share that with you later if you'd like, but some good material to go through. Regroup is some good stuff. I mentioned Serendipity. They have some pretty good stuff. And give them a taste and a feel of authentic community, authentic discipleship. You're going to have to be vulnerable and just begin to share your lives with folks too. And then let that happen over time and begin to challenge them not to do a group. You know, I've done that before and I think it was a mistake. Not to lead a group, because they look at it as, oh man, I'm committing to being part of the organization. You know, I've got to deliver on the organization. But let that some of that happen naturally. Who has God brought into your life to influence for Christ? You know, maybe it's some home stuff that God is going to use. Maybe it's a neighbor. Man, I have this guy at work. He just won't let me alone. He keeps asking me about religion and what I do at church. And wow, you know, instead of eating lunch by yourself and reading your Bible, maybe God wants you to have lunch with this guy this week. Let's pray for him right now. You know what I mean? So help people begin to see how God is opening up opportunities for them. And let God use that. Let that grow. And folks, as folks connect with that evangelism and discipleship in some natural context, then it's time, as people catch it, they catch the vision for it, they get excited about it, then it's time to train more for leading a group, shepherding a group.
Yeah. That
that's a short answer to a long question. But
there's, in small churches, there's always a leadership crisis, and no matter what you do, you know, because generally there are only, you know, a handful or 10 or something like that, people who have always done it, you know.
Yeah. Can I be graciously blunt about that? And I put myself in that situation too. Gene Getz talks about, he's a former retired pastor of Fellowship Bible Church North. He says, we should bring all to maturity and many to leadership. And I found, and Zenos talks about this too, if we really will commit ourselves to personal discipleship, the ups and downs, the time investments that it takes to do personal discipleship, God will begin to raise up leaders. He will. And there'll be people, I've seen this in my own life, my own ministry, there'll be people who, man, they begin to get hungry for books like this on the church and discipling people, and they want to learn more about God's Word, and they begin to teach and share with others. So let me be graciously blunt. If we have a vacuum of leadership in our church, and most of us feel it in different places, we probably need to get busy about personal discipleship. We do. And I include myself in that. Yeah. So, questions. Just key questions that clarify our target. What kind of people does God want us to produce in this church? What experiences do people need to become those kinds of people? What kinds of leaders are needed to provide those experiences? What experiences do leaders need to become those kinds of leaders, right? And this goes right along. We need to deepen our conviction. If we're going to make a transition, here's what I've either thought or heard. I've been all around in 20 years of thinking seriously about walking with Christ and being involved in church and being on church leadership as a layperson, then vocationally as a pastor. I've been on all the edges of heresy on this whole thing, you know? You know, there are people feeling kind of disgruntled in our church, and some people are leaving our... We need to warm up our fellowship, so let's do groups, right? That'll do it. Let's do groups, right? Not a good reason to do groups. Or we go to a pastor's conference, and man, this guy, he's successful. You know, all the women are strong. You know, the whole Garrison Keillor thing. And the children are good-looking, and they're doing groups in their church, so that's got to be the key. And we go back and we think, we got to do groups for that reason. Not a good reason to do groups. Or here's another one. This happens, although we pastors rarely admit this in public. But somebody comes up and we're too weak to tell them no, and they push us and attach some emotional rope to it, and they say, I want to do this group. I want to lead this group. And so we give in and we let them lead this group, right? not a good reason to do groups. We need to be convinced from Scripture. We're not talking today about small groups or community groups as a program. Because if you have any experience with small groups as a program, it can be a bad experience in church. It can be a bad experience relationally. People in a group that's not good can just come out jaded relationally. Have you ever noticed that? And I'll go to church and sit on the back row, but that's it. Right? We can do that. Or they come out, oh yeah, I've got all the Sunday school answers, but there's no real connection to my life. Right? They're not developing a biblical perspective, a biblical worldview that translates into my finances, my life, my thinking, my sex, you know, the whole thing, right? It's not happening. And so we get this level of church that's la, 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 la. It's shallow, right? Small groups can do that. So we're not talking about the program of small groups. We're talking about deepening our conviction about the mission of the church and the experiences people need to genuinely know Christ as Savior and then mature in Him, to know Him more, to be reconciled, as Dennis said last night. Progressively reconciled. Justified, yes, they're reconciled. Past tense. But reconciled in the sense of life transformation, growing like Christ. So what is the church's mission? To make disciples, right? What does it mean? What's a disciple? What does Jesus have in mind? He says this at Matthew 28, in 27 chapters of the Gospel of Matthew. How is he defining a disciple? He does. He does. If you want to follow me, I mean, look at those passages. He's defining disciple. And he says, produce them. It's the word, produce, make disciples. Right? That's what he says. That's our mission. That's why we exist. We're bringing people, another way to say this, this is how Paul says it, we're bringing people to maturity in Christ. So what is maturity? If you bumped into a mature Christian, would you recognize it? What does it look like? Right? What are the qualities of a mature believer? Right? In short, do you have a biblical, here's a long word, but don't get stuck on it, a biblical ecclesiology? Are you looking at the church the way the Scriptures look at the church? Right? And I've got some resources, just different books right up here, different books that have influenced me and helped me. You can look at them later. But let me point out just a couple of these. Here's one by Chip Ingram. It's called The Miracle of Life Change. And he goes through some key scriptures and just talks about what is a mature believer? He just answers that, what does a mature believer look like? If that's our goal, what does it look like? What's the kind of the profile, the qualities of a mature Christian woman, man, teen? And then what are some ways that we get there? How do we get there? How do we help others get there? What does Scripture say about that? So it's an excellent book. And a bunch of others. Some are about small group, how to get things started, and you'll see practical books and more theological books. Okay? So you can look at those later. But deepen your conviction, because in a traditional program-based church, if you walk in the door, and maybe some of you are in the thick of this, you know exactly what I'm talking about, and you're trying to make some transition from adult Sunday school classes or this or that group that you want to pull, you're smiling, you know how this goes. You know there's going to be some opposition. Pastor, we used to like you, but now we're not sure God called you here, you know. Or just, we all went out on the boat. In Michigan, people have boats. There's a lot of lakes and stuff. We all went out on the boat, but we had a great time. Well, you know, but you never get involved. I mean, you know, there's a lot of this stuff happens, and it hits us. It hits us emotionally. It can hit us spiritually. The evil one can get in there in discouragement, right? So if you don't have biblical convictions, you may not have everything practically figured out, but if you don't have biblical convictions about the reason this church exists is to make authentic disciples of Christ, not longtime Christians, not keeping our visitors and assimilating people. That's not it. That's not it. But to make authentic disciples of Christ. who respond fairly consistently like Jesus Christ in their homes, in their workplaces, in the pressures of life, in their thought life, in front of the computer, in front of the TV, with their children, right? That's what we're talking about. Authentic discipleship. And if you're convinced, and I'm convinced, that that is what Scripture talks about for the church, and if you're convinced that that's true, God is going to help you through the ups and downs of people saying, we've never done it that way before, right? God's going to help you through those ups and downs. So deepen your conviction. Next, win leadership buy-in. First thing I think that you have to define is, what is the extent of our transition? What are we trying to do here? What are we trying to do? And this book right here by the Hybel guys, this is Bill Donahue, Russ Robinson, good guys on small groups. This book right here, Building a Church of Small Groups, Donahue and Robinson, it's been out for a few years. Excellent book. Very, very helpful. And what they do, and a lot of you have heard this, but what they do basically is they say, are you trying to become a church with small groups? Operative word is with. You know, you have Sunday school classes or ABF classes. You have women's groups. You have precept Bible studies. You have a men's group. And you want to add home groups or community groups on top of that. You're going to be a church with groups and with a lot of other stuff. Right? And I tell you, I don't see how you can be intentional about disciple making and try to do all that stuff at one time. I don't, personally. But for some of us, that may be where we have to start. That's a church with small groups. They also say, or do you want to be a church of small groups? Some of you have read Carl George and his meta church work. That's what he's talking about, which means, you know, and our elder board, instead of being just a group of task-oriented guys or gals, if you have women elders, instead of doing that, we're going to get the job of the church done, and we're going to get our work done, the agenda done. But, man, we want to build relationships and encourage each other in Christ and pray together. And we want it to have some of the qualities of a group, even though we probably meet at church, right? And our worship team, and this is true of our church, our worship pastor is a discipler. And he builds into the life of his core worship people. There's friendship, relationship. They do stuff outside of their Wednesday night practices. Pours into their lives, biblically, personally, in prayer. All of that's happening. Okay, so it's not a home group. It's not a community group meeting in somebody's living room, but boy, it's a community group in every way that counts. Right? They're pursuing the right values. Right? See what I'm saying? That's a church of. Some of the different ministry groups can become warm, disciple-making small groups. Okay. That's where Willow Creek was, and they're doing some changing now, but that's where they were. And then he talks about the last one. He says, and this is Zenos, the church is small groups. Is. And that is the center of our church life. Evangelism, disciple-making, service is happening within those home groups. And our Sunday morning, it's a call to be part of this, the small group. And it's teaching related to evangelism, discipleship, and maturity in Christ. It's feeding those personal relationships, right? That's what's happening. And our classes, our teaching classes like this, they're developing leaders and developing disciples with the goal of being in that personal relationship of those home groups and grow up in Christ in real and authentic ways in those relationships, right? That's what's happening. That's what the church is. And where we're at right now at Hopeville, I think we're kind of the of is. We're a little bit of both. And that's what's happening. And we're okay with that. We're okay. But you need to define what your target is. If you go to your senior pastor and say, we want to do small groups. And he says, great idea. He went to the right conference. He's a great idea. We need to warm up our fellowship at church, right? But you're thinking, man, we're going to roll our Sunday school classes into home groups. And we're going to put together some of these women's and men's classes, invite your husbands, invite your wives, and we're going to put them together in some couples home groups. and not do Sunday morning Sunday school, you're going to have something like a TNT explosion, right? Right? So clarify. What are you doing? What's the extent of your transition? What level of senior pastor buy-in works, right? How much does your senior pastor need to be involved? That's a big question. People asked us a lot last year at the workshops. Here's my best take. And let me say this two ways. If your senior pastor is not entirely on board and he's thinking church with, and you're saying, man, we got to do church of, try not to get stuck on some things you can't control. If you can influence it, you're an elder, you're an associate pastor, or you're a senior pastor, obviously. Influence with grace and truth, influence, persuade, pray, sell it. It's worth it. Sell it. Do it. But if you can't control that, pray and be committed to personal discipleship. Two or three people around you, and challenge them. Who's God bringing into your life? And you'd be surprised. This isn't subterfuge. It's not a way of taking over the church grassroots. But you'd be surprised what God can do in the lives of people if you just commit yourself to personal discipleship. Some of our churches may take a long time to change. Some of our churches may not change at all. And at one level, at the leadership level, at the vision level, especially when you come to a place like Xenos, that's frustrating. It's hard. It's not easy. But at the level of just building into people's lives and loving them and helping them to walk with Christ, you probably have complete freedom, especially in a traditional church where this is not even on the radar screen, right? You have some freedom. Here's the other side of it. If you're going to make it, and church is small groups or church of small groups, your senior pastor needs to be really on board. And our senior pastor's here, Dan Davis. And Dan's support personally to me, I said this last year at the workshops, it has just been huge. It's been invaluable. And Dan has been with me all along the way, and he has led the charge in many ways, where I've sat back and said, wow, Dan, I don't know if I would have said it. That's great. You know, I don't know if I would have been that bold to say this. But with the elder board, with our congregation, from the pulpit, with sermon series, was saying, Ken, let's get some airtime, let's get folks up here, get some sign-ups in the lobby. Man, can we do a video? How are we doing with this? How are we doing with that? And encouragement through some of the ups and downs of the beginnings of our transition. Okay, let's move along, right? It's been huge. Don't bypass your board. Get board members involved. Talk with them. Give them some group experience if you can. Let them see some of this literature. Bring them to Xenos, some of your board members. Don't overlook leaders off the org chart. God raises up people in the church who know how to shepherd others. He does. And people who they have pastor, teacher, encouraging type gifts. They get it. But they may have no role, no official role whatsoever in your church. Don't overlook those people. Don't think, we've got to take elders with a complete gift of exhortation and administration and throw them into a shepherding role. Don't do that. The round peg in the square hole, it always backfires. He'll be there 6 months. Then he's like, well, you know, I'm busy with other things in the church and I think God's calling me elsewhere, right? And then the group blows apart. It doesn't work. Simplify, coordinate your programs. That's a hard thing, but as leaders and if you're going to do this, it takes all of your leaders, your elder board, your senior staff, everybody, but simplify and coordinate your programs. Okay? What are you doing that's getting in the way of authentic discipleship or authentic service, right? What are you doing that's getting in the way of people building biblical community, having time to be together and the whole church schedule is not filled, right? Persuade existing adult ministry leaders with grace and truth. If you have existing, which most of us do in our churches, and you want to challenge Sunday school classes, ABF leaders, to consider moving, transitioning to a community group or a home group in a home, sell it, tell them why it's good, give them a vision for it, give them everything you have, and then work with that with grace and truth. Okay? Yes, sir?
That's the answer to that question.
Which question?
Why are home groups better than the traditional Sunday morning small groups at church? What's a good answer to that question?
That's a good question. And let me answer two ways. One way is, sometimes or not necessarily, it depends on the group, right? It's not about the structure in the program that makes it automatic. Groups are not sacraments, right? They're not. But small groups in homes tend to be good, especially if the leadership is good, because they're in a less formal setting. People are more relaxed in my living room than they are in a Sunday school class. You have more time. You tend to be dressed down. Most people don't go to community groups in ties and suits like some of our folks wear on Sunday morning, still around Hopewell, right? They'll go much more relaxed. It's more relational. You have more time. And you're in someone's home. There's a degree of personal closeness to it. You know, if you're at church, or hey, we can go out to coffee at the restaurant, but nobody ever comes into your home. There's something about that God uses, I think.
Ever had problems with childcare?
Oh, yeah, we've worked on that one. And It's been something that we've had to really work through, and we did it deliberately and simplified it last year. What we did, two things. We really tried to help our folks see the value of children in their groups, that God uses kids in our lives, and God uses our friends and adults in our kids' lives. I mean, there's a lot happening spiritually there that's awesome, right? So we don't want to say, get a babysitter for the kids so we can get away and go out and be away from these kids. You know, we didn't want to do that. So we helped groups one by one. And what we did is we set up some money in our personnel budget to pay a primary child care person for groups with young children. And we wanted that person trained and screened and have some experience as if they were going to work in our nursery or toddler ministry. So we tried to give our young families especially a good level of comfort with that primary person.
And they take care of the kids in the
homes. Yeah, that's how we do it. Yeah. Other people do it differently. That's how we do it. And then we pay for that at the going rate. And then we ask the group to volunteer a couple of junior helpers. Sometimes their kids will help. And the groups contribute X amount of money. We make a suggestion there. $1 per child per family, or some—I forget the formula now that we use. But and so the group has some participation too in that. So yeah, that's how we do it. All right, let me move along. Get it front and center. I've already said this, but just if you're going to make a transition, what is coming from your pulpit, what is coming from your platform, is what is valued in your church. What is celebrated from up front, Sunday morning, Saturday night services, however you guys do it, that is what your people are going to value. It is. So get it front and center. Get it on your platform. Talk. Get some people, some elders. When we launched our community groups 3 years ago, Dan did a series. And I was part of that series. Dan did most of it. But I was part of it. And we talked about Christian community and life in Christ and the value of groups. And then we got up together and did the PowerPoint thing about here's how we're going to do it at Hopewell, and it's going to be awesome. And Dan closed that message with just a vision. How can God use this in our body? And it's been fantastic. And not just that, but just applications of sermons. As you guys serve with your community groups, I mean, all things like that in Dan's messages and getting things up in front of people from that platform is huge. Having some of our elders from the platform talk about different times, not even talking about community group, but talking about something else, our relocation programmer, but saying something about, boy, as you guys talk about this with your community groups or as you pray about it with your group or whatever's happening, people get it. They begin to see, wow, this is the direction of our church. This is what we value. This is what is happening. Okay? Pictures and video. We did an introductory video. The video was good. The audio wasn't even that good. I mean, I don't know, I'm not a real techie guy, and we just put it together as best we could. But it worked. It worked. And we showed it to folks. We showed it in some newcomers gatherings that we do, and it was good. Posters, sign up, give some early success stories. But just the point is, just a way to get it front and center with your church. Right? get it valued, get it going. Go with what you got. Just a quick comment here, and that is, as you transition leaders, not everybody's going to come along. You're going to have a net loss, right? I mean, or you're going to have some loss in that process. And there's a place for grace and truth and sitting down. That was probably the hardest part of this for me, and has been to this point. It's just really growing to love people and to see their value and want to value, man, this men's group that you've done for the last 10 years, this women's group, God, no question God worked. There's no question at all. But now we're going to take another step. We're going to move to, and that was hard, and some people get it, and some people don't. And at some point, you have to move on. You have to give your energy to people who get it and move on with them. It doesn't mean you shut people off. Don't call me, don't talk to me, you don't answer your email. It doesn't mean that at all. You've got to let the Lord humble your heart and be gracious there. But it does mean don't spend all your energy with these people who are detracting from what you're doing. See what I'm saying? And who are not getting this vision. They can be late adopters. Maybe later they're like, yeah, okay, we get it. Okay, and they'll plug in. So, yeah.
To what extent do you let some existing ministries, say, adult elective Sunday school classes or whatever, that long-term plan they would be phased out, but to let them exist as you're launching something new?
So yeah.
Slide kind of reading ahead and talk about people over program, patients in progress.
Yeah, yeah.
In the sense that as leaders, as pastors, we're going to spend our time and we're going to spend our church's financial resources in these areas, but we're going to allow these others to exist.
Yeah, that's right.
Sorry, long question.
No, that's a great question, and it's one you have to deal with very practically as you transition. I'll tell you what we did. And this is the learning process. I mean, and I made some mistakes here. This is where God worked in my heart as well and continues to work in my heart. Let me give you a couple examples. We had an older folks, a senior citizens Sunday school class, basically 8:30 Sunday morning, boom, they're there. Widows, retirees, you know. And I went to them, talked with the leaders, spent some time with them. We did a lunch. I got them all together at our house one time. We went to the class and talked to the class about community groups and cast the vision for it. And they didn't get it. They didn't get it. It didn't happen. And elders, a couple of the elders came with me and we talked to them about it. And the leaders, as we talked with the leaders of this group a little more, they said, in so many words, Ken, we're old. You know, we have a lot of widows in this group and they don't drive at night. And so to get out and drive when it's dark in Michigan, it gets dark in the middle of August, you know, it's the north. But they said, we just don't. And there were some history, too, that I didn't even know all this history at Hopefield. But they said, you know, we did small groups, and the church leadership asked us to do home groups, and we did it, and we loved it. And they did. They had a good experience with it. And then they said, well, and then at one point there was some leadership transition at Hopefield, and the church asked us to come back on the campus and meet here. And so we did. We tried to do what the leadership asked us. And now to go off campus and do this again, we're just not sure we've got the energy for it, you know. And Dan and I talked about it, and we went back and forth, and I said, Dan, I think it's the part of pastoral wisdom to say, God bless you guys. You know, let's try to introduce more of the values of community groups, you know what I mean? But if you guys want to meet at 8:30 in our fellowship hall Sunday mornings, praise God. That's awesome. We support that. You know what I mean? So I think there's some grace and truth in that transition. But let me tell you what else happened. And there were a couple other ABFs that we transitioned, and those leaders, younger folks, you know, 40s, and they came back and said, hey, you're letting the sojourners, you know, they can continue to meet, but we can't, you know. So there was some push and pull there, and we just said, bottom line, you're going to have to trust us on this one. We just think it's a part of pastoral wisdom. These are older folks and widows. Just trust us on this one, you know.
Come back in 20 years.
So, yeah, come back. Yeah, right. Yeah, Dan, you want to add to that?
Yeah. Too, I would just say on that, there were a couple push come to shove moments where you realize, why does this group want to continue? Do they want to honor a legacy, or is there something deep down, and they may not even realize this, where they're not fundamentally in agreement.
And we had a group like that.
Ken did really well. He says, great, continue on, but we want you to also be on board with what we're doing here. And that played out over time of just really discerning where allegiances were and were people really on board or not. You know, any change book that you read about implementing change, there's the bell curve, and you've got the early adopters and the lay people, and then the spirit people with the spiritual gift of no. Okay, and so they're never going to get on board. But you do have to be patient with some people, and I think that is that better part of wisdom.
Yeah.
But at some point with each one, you know, Ken, I can remember too. I mean, 9 months out, you know, at school year said, okay, let's go through this year. You know, September starts, they go through June. Okay, are you ready? We're not sure. We said
right.
back in September.
Right.
So there were a couple
pulling
the feet to the fire moments.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
Really.
And we had one of the real painful parts of this, we had a men's group, and they were kind of on the fringes of our church and honestly pretty critical of a lot of our leadership, and they just weren't on board. They had gotten enamored with their own theology, and that's where they were. And I tried to develop some personal relationship with them and even talk some theology with them to help them kind of straighten up a little bit. And when it came down to the whole group thing, it was like the match that lit the fire that was already smoldering for them. You know what I mean? And some of those folks ended up leaving our church, and it was painful. I mean, I made some mistakes in that whole process. We went back with elders and Dan and said, okay, let's figure out how God wants us to handle this situation. And yeah, so it's not easy making those types of transitions. Yeah.
Did that ABF group, did they ever make the change, or are you glad you handled it the way you did?
The Sojourners group, I just was with them last Sunday, 8:30 in the fellowship hall, and we had a wonderful time together. But I'll tell you what has happened, though, which is really cool. There was a little bit of shakeout. There were four leadership couples originally with that group. And a couple of the leadership couples, part of it was our worship music. They couldn't get their heads around some of the changes we were making there, or had made. Part of it was just attitude toward our leadership, you know. So there were some good, necessary shakeout of that leadership team and that group. And we ended up with two couples who get it. And they've spent time coaching. We've had time together. They've come to our leadership training events. They've done well there. And so they get it. So even we call that the Sojourners group. You know, I've tried to be pretty consistent. It's not a class, because we do classes. It's not a class. It's a group. This is a community group that meets on the campus. That's what this is. And these leaders they've been good about growing, developing. We're feeling good about what's happening. They've introduced some good community group values into that group. So, yeah, good question. So move existing ministries with grace. I think that's the persevere with wisdom. I think a lot of us have experienced, we get a small group ministry going, but 6 months down the road, or maybe a church year down the road, we're not quite sure where to go with it. You know what I mean? And we haven't invested, and people have been excited about it at first, but it kind of fizzles after that. So persevere with wisdom. Let a leadership team emerge. Get the right people. Don't throw people on there that shouldn't be there. Listen well to what's happening within your groups. Pray in faith. Encourage, develop, coach your group leaders. Cannot emphasize that enough. Coach, coach, coach your leaders. There's some good resources out there. Coach. Yes?
There's a momentum in our church. We're in the conception stage.
Awesome.
Right now, and
really that's awesome.
Soon, hopefully, but we just start in the phase of getting everybody on board or getting people excited about it. But apart from the home group aspect, there's just already a momentum. And whatever they can get more time with, like the pastor or the exciting group, they all want in. But the problem is we don't have enough leaders that have been trained for this purpose.
Yeah.
But they all just want to be a part of whatever is exciting going on in the church.
That's a good problem to have right there, isn't it? Yeah.
We do. It
heard that it's not a good idea to start a whole church-wide program of, you know, so then we are thinking, okay, let's just start one group, pilot group, and then slowly expand as the leaders are getting ready. But what if everybody went in and feel left out, you know, because they're not, you know.
Yeah, yeah. And I think in that case, and it sounds like your pastor is very much on board with this. And okay, there he sits. There's a yeah. A couple things come to mind when you say that. I think first, get the speck on the horizon clear. I mean, the it. People are excited about it. In 5 years, what do you want this to be? You know what I mean? Do you want to have Sunday school classes in groups, or do you want to really go to home groups, disciple-making groups? See what I'm saying? So get your target out there and begin to communicate that. You know, your pastor. Begin to communicate that. And then preach and teach to that training. Sermon series, some of the key one another's of Scripture. Romans 12 and that whole relationship passage after the part of Romans 12 that we know really well. The rest of it, just talking about what does it mean to love in the body and build into one another's lives? And I mean, that's good sermon material. Build into that. And then give some time. You have to hand select some folks, but hand select people who are mature in Christ, who are ready to begin to build into others' lives. Hand select them and give them a group experience. Kind of like we talked with this brother over here. Give them a group experience. And you know, the Heibel guys talk about a turbo group, you know, where you start with a group and you introduce the idea, boy, we're gonna do this, we're gonna do it together, but we want you guys to have this group experience and begin to build into other people's lives. And then a year from now, we're gonna try this with some more people. There are people excited about that, want to do this. And does that make sense?
Yeah. You would want to start the turbo group with people.
Yeah.
Yeah. How come I'm not picked?
Yeah.
What is this, a secret group? Like, you know.
Yeah, and no, I mean, you have to communicate that carefully, but say, we recognize what God is doing here. It's awesome. And just hang with us. It's coming. Right? Yeah.
One of the Colin? Hardest things to do as a leader in transitioning and building ministries is to tell people to wait. Because what's even harder is to dismantle something remove someone from leadership who isn't ready. And those are even more painful than wait, is having to shut something down or having to remove someone from leadership. There is a little bit of a pay me now, pay me later. And I tell you, forming groups that aren't ready or leaders that aren't ready, having to shut something down, having to tell someone they don't have what it takes, those are very hard conversations to have.
Mm-hmm.
So as difficult as it is to say wait or it's coming, you've got to hold that grip.
The senior pastor, you had to do that dance, I think, for you, or that person is in charge of that?
Early on, things are up and running now, where it's canon more decentralized, but early on, we had a time in our transition where there was actually a vacuum with Ken had not arrived yet, and I tried as best as I could to not provide programs for program's sake. And so people were clamoring for this, that, and the other thing. And we just didn't have what it takes to do it and do it well. And I thought, I don't want to have whoever is coming into Ken's position having to tear things down and start over. And so we tried as best as we could. Even then, there were some existing ministries that we had to gracefully transition.
Mm-hmm.
So
good questions.
Tough stuff.
Good questions.
Can I?
Yes.
How do you feel about taking the model from one church? Like Andy Stanley is promoting a model that he has in his church. And taking that model and moving it over to your church, which might be a northern church as opposed to his church, which is a southern church. How do you feel about that?
Well, on one hand, don't be afraid to look at the best practices of other churches. But I think very importantly, understand and go deeper in your conviction about the biblical basis for it, right? Because otherwise, people can rightly criticize, You're trying to make us like Willow Creek. And depending on people's conception of Willow Creek, are you trying to make us another Zenos? And we've heard weird things about that cult church. Right? I mean, right? And so you don't want to be open to that criticism. But if you can say, Andy Stanley's church is doing some neat things, but really it's built on these biblical principles. And this is what God says. And so this is why we're trying it this way. And we'll fit it and we'll tailor it to our church. Right? Yeah, but I think bottom line, you have to be convinced from Scripture this is the direction. These are the experiences that people need to have in order to become authentic followers of Christ.
So, that's a great question, though. Yep. You know, we joke our philosophy of ministry is steal from many, copy none.
But a great example
is most community groups where we are wind down or take on a more social format in the summer because up north, you know, people really scatter to the four winds, whereas maybe in an Andy Stanley's context, they could go more year-round.
Right.
That's where you have to... Mark Driscoll and the other speakers, you have to be a missiologist of your own culture, and you've got to
right.
make it work
That's
in
right.
your situation.
That's right. I want to show you real quick. Our community groups are organized geographically. We do it by elementary school zone. Let me recommend a book right here that's excellent. They'll talk you through all that. The Connecting Church by Randy Frazee. Connecting Church. Frazee, F-R-A-Z-E-E. Excellent book. You may not agree with everything here, but he's very practical, very biblical, and does a good job. So we organize basically geographically. And we do it to make just natural, simple relationships possible. People bump into each other at the elementary school where their kids go. At our group, we bump into folks in our grocery store, the Kroger store down by us, the Home Depot down the road a ways from us. And it works more naturally, works more simply. And so you're not adding a small group meeting to your schedule that's already full, and you're trying to add these other relationships to already existing relationships. You see what I mean? That's not happening. So it's more natural. It works better for us. But we need to be, in doing that, we need to be sensitive to affinity. People need to see someone else like them at their group meeting. Young couple, older woman, a widow, single mom. Now, they need to see somebody like them in the group. Otherwise, it usually doesn't fit so well. Now, sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. But so be sensitive to affinity, but have a good organizing principle, whatever you choose. Groups are becoming center of church life, focused on just, we talk about three simple things. Community, biblical community, koinonia, as the Bible talks about it. Life change, conversations that matter, direction, transformation as God wants us to change authentically. And then calling. Some of it's personal calling. Where does God have me? But it's also groups serving together. Groups, for example, host our newcomers get together that we do like once every other month. They host it. They love it. They get good food. They kind of get to shine. I mean, it's really cool. But also our groups are involved in caring for each other. We've taken our benevolence fund, we call it the Emergency Help Fund at Hopevale, and as much as possible, we've tried to channel that through our community groups. We have a person who has a real need. Instead of just writing the check and giving it to them, we try to channel that through a community group. Give them a hug, pray with them, make that care holistic, and then help them with whatever that need is, okay? And community service. Our groups increasingly are connecting with some of the community organizations in our city. And Saginaw City is a city that spiritually, socially, economically is struggling. It's hurting. And God has us there. It's an exciting place to be for ministry. It's huge. But it's a tough place to be, too, for ministry. But our groups are really catching the vision of, man, God can use us to go to Underground Railroad, a domestic violence center, and just paint and help in Jesus' name. Or we, as a staff, not too long ago, we went to an elementary school, racial elementary school, one of the poorest in our city, and just helped with their field day. And we did snow cones and did sack races, and it was awesome. And God is really growing our hearts for doing ministry in areas like that in our city, and it's awesome. Our groups are front and center on that. And God is not only using that for service, but God is stimulating spiritual growth through all of that. Yes. So,
how many people yeah. do you put in a group? How big are your groups?
We try to stay right around 12, and we have groups that are about that size. We have some a little smaller. We have some groups that are 15 to 18 to 20. One group has 24 when everybody comes to their meetings. And multiply. Yeah, yeah. And we're working on that. I mean, that's been something that with some of those larger groups, we're talking about, working on, giving them some things to think about with that. So, yeah, yeah. Okay. I want to show you real quick. This is the, I don't know if I passed it or not. Yeah, there it is. I want to show you our connections just so you see what this is. This is a weekly study guide that we do at Hopevale. It's keyed to our Sunday morning messages. Dan and I put this together, and it goes in our bulletins every Sunday morning. Everybody gets one, whether they're in a community group or not. And the front page is for, it's blank purposely, it's sermon notes. People take notes. The middle two pages, it's keyed toward community groups. Just starter questions. And what we try to do is get people into the key verses in the message, the key themes of the message biblically, and then talk about how do you work this out in life? How do you apply what's happening here? And we are really finding, as a lot of other churches are that are trying this, we're really finding that God is using that. Dan does a great job on his messages, studies his heart out, delivers his soul on Sunday morning in 30 to 35 minutes. And we're trying to take that and give people another experience with those key verses, key thoughts, key applications. And we're finding it is starting conversations at our church. People are talking about God's word during the week. Good stuff. And along with that, we do some community group leaders notes. I just put these together for our leaders. Just sometimes it's word study. Sometimes it's a theme in Scripture theologically to take them a little bit deeper. Some ideas for communicating the major truths, the major point of the message to their community group. So anyway, it's a simple tool, really, but we're finding God really use it across our congregation. So, all right, I think we're done. Yeah, thank you. I'll hang around for a little bit. I know we came up to our time here, so if you have questions, thoughts, feel free. I'll hang around for a little bit. So, yeah. Thanks. Enjoy your time at Xenos.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.